we continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. If you've peeked ahead and looked at my long and descriptive outline, you've seen we're going to cover the whole chapter, which is out of character for our study of Ruth, but I believe we'll be able to do it and finish up this amazing book, this masterful work of literature. And then I'll be out of town this coming Sunday. Pastor Jason Hunt will be here preaching in my absence. And then the 27th, we'll begin Advent and an Advent series as we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we culminate with Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer. God in heaven, we thank you for this word of yours that you have gifted to us. You've protected it and preserved it to this very day. We believe and affirm again together today that it is our only rule for faith and practice. It is true in all its parts. It is your inspired and inerrant word. And we bow before you as you speak through it to us. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand how your word continues to light our path today. Help us to see in this particular narrative how these characters and their lives can be correction and encouragement and life for us this morning. Would you lead us in green pastures for your glory and our good, for the growth of your kingdom and the blessing of your church? We pray. In Christ's name, amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the land, from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. These are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, forever. As Jesus said, not one dot, not one iota shall pass away. We come now to looking together at this passage. The first thing I want to point out is this odd-seeming negotiation, but there's a few things I think that are worthy of note. We've met Boaz. We know a little bit about him. If you're just joining us this morning, we've come to this culmination. Ruth has loved her mother-in-law well. Ruth has served her mother-in-law. And Ruth has, in God's providence, met this man, Boaz, a worthy man, a wealthy man, a man who has employees and land, a man who has harvest, a man who has respect. We see it right here. When he goes to the gate where the elders of the land congregate, he's looking for this unnamed redeemer that's in line ahead of him. For the law of God made provision for the widows who were still of birthing age that they were to be taken up in marriage by a redeemer, a brother of their dead husband or a close relative. And in this case, Boaz was a redeemer, but there was one closer. And so Boaz, being a righteous and worthy man who feared God and obeyed the commands of God, when he could have said, you know what, Ruth, I'll just take you for myself. It's such a blessing that you have honored me in this way. I'm just going to take you to be mine. That's kind of what, reading it, you want him to do. You don't want him to put things in the way of fate, or more precisely, in the way of God's providence. We think, no, you need to take her to be yours. You love her. She loves you. This just makes sense. But what makes more sense to Boaz than anything else that he has felt up until now is, I am going to see this process through. Processes are good. That's why we're Presbyterian, amen? We like processes. We like everything done decently and in order, because we believe that God directs us by his word to do things in this way. I was just at a Presbyterian meeting this past week on Thursday. Godly men surrounding one church here in our presbytery over at Grace Church. And we gathered, we worshiped, we shared communion, we heard God preach from his word. We met, we did the business of the church, elders in the land gathering together in process. And it's important that we see that God gives us good things through process, through obedience, through patience. We don't just rush ahead according to our emotion. We follow God in obedience, and we trust him in his providence to honor that obedience with what he wants, with what's best. And when we read this, we think, oh no, he's getting ready to lose her. He's getting ready to lose the land because this man says, I'll redeem it. This unnamed man is willing to buy just the land. But when he realizes it comes with Naomi and with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite, as a wife, he balks. He's like, in that case, I'd rather stay single. Maybe he was married. We don't know. We don't know anything about this man because he wouldn't take up his responsibility. So he remains unnamed forever. But we know Boaz's name because he was obedient. We know Boaz's name because he was faithful. And here we have a picture of how our lives are supposed to look. We have a picture of a man who's willing to go into the unknown and possibly lose something he wants, if that is God's will for him. But what happens is, this unnamed redeemer says, no, you take her. If you'll redeem the land and her, then you do so. And then they take off sandals. They exchange sandals. This was custom back in that day, just the way we sign contracts today. The thing I want to see in this negotiation is that these men respectfully followed Boaz's desires because he was a man known and to be respected because the way he lived. We see it right here in chapter 4. They sit down, they listen to him, they talk with him because they know that he's not just some willy-nilly man who makes plans on a whim. He's worthy of respect and honor. And that's what he gets. That's the conversation that he has. And the result is exactly what he wants. He gets Ruth's hand. Only Ruth doesn't know it yet. Remember, this is playing out in real time in space. Ruth is at home, perhaps, with Naomi, and they're just talking, having regular conversation with the unknown hanging in the balance, wondering, praying, seeking God's providential will. Are you there today? In that place of the unknown, while this negotiation is happening between Boaz and the nearer redeemer, these ladies, they aren't sure. They're uncertain. Doubt can creep in into situations like that. If that's where you are, I want you to see that God is at work in your midst, even though you don't know it, and even though you aren't sure how it's going to turn out, it will absolutely be for your good and his glory. His word confirms it, not only here in Ruth 4, but all over the book of Romans and in chapter 8 that I just read. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting him for the forgiveness of sins, if you're looking to his word for light for your path, if you're asking him to guide you and direct you, then he will, and it will be for your good. It will not always be easy. It will not be painless, but it will be good. It may take time to see that realized. It may cost many things, but it will be good. Then the second thing I want to point out in our outline and in this passage is the commitment that we see taking place here. First is the commitment in the last words that we read Boaz to say in all of Scripture, by the way. It's the last thing we hear Boaz say. It's in verse 9 and 10. He looks at these elders and he looks at this Redeemer. And he says this, "You were witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Kilian and Mahlon. Also Ruth." And I imagine he had a twinkle in his eye when he said that part. "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Well, Scott, that doesn't seem like a really important statement. Why are we focusing on that? But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm taking Ruth to be my wife so that we can have lots of kids and my name might be remembered upon the earth. He says, "I'm doing this to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." One of the beautiful characteristics of Boaz is his selflessness. And isn't it a beautiful stroke of God's grace that he also is coming into a relationship with a wife who is selfless herself? Ruth has demonstrated her selflessness throughout the entire book. Her whole life that we know about is defined by selflessness. She left her family. She left the false gods of Moab. She devoted herself to Naomi and to the God of Israel. She died to herself. She came faithfully to God and to his people. And now here is this man, Boaz, who is willing to take her to be his wife and to perpetuate her dead husband's line and to say, that's the reason why I'm doing this. Selflessness is a dying trait in the world we live in. It's because it's a godly trait. And as the church becomes less and less and less popular in the world and in the country that we live in, selflessness will be more and more rare. But not here, not among us. This marks who we are. Jesus Christ, the selfless one who died in our place to give us life, sets the example. You cannot follow Christ and be selfish. It's an impossibility. And so, if that's you this morning, and God, by his Spirit, is using his word to shine the light of his Spirit on your selfish heart, he's calling you to repentance and faith, to believe, just like Boaz and just like Ruth, that it's better for you to live for the good of others and for their namesake than it is to live to perpetuate your own reputation. As a matter of fact, the best way to perpetuate your reputation is to be selfless and to live for the good of others. It seems paradoxical, doesn't it? Boaz has waited his whole life for this moment to finally realize the thing that he's desired, and he says he does it for somebody else. That's how I want to be remembered. That's how we all should want to be remembered. Selflessness. Our marriages would be healed if we were selfless. Our parenting would be a lot easier, not perfect, if we were selfless. We're so concerned about what people think about us based on the behavior of our children or what they're wearing or whether or not they brush their hair or whether or not they're sitting where we want them to sit or how we want them to sit. Selflessness doesn't define who we are. You're raising Christians. You're not raising perfect people. Show them grace. You know why Boaz can so willingly show grace? It's hidden right here at the very end of this chapter. His father, his name is Salmon. And you're like, well, who's Salmon? Salmon married a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute who believed that there was a God in Israel who was better than the gods of Canaan, who was actually a real God. He changed her life. And he brought to her a man of grace who fathered a man of grace. And that's how it works. Men and women of grace, father and mother, children of grace. And they fill the land. And they meet other people whom they show grace to as well. And people who are starving and thirsty for grace see grace in the lives of these Christ followers, me and you. That's how God does what he does. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. And you know how you learn grace? You learn grace when you realize that everything that people do, everything that looks awful and ugly about somebody, they do because of some tragic happenstance in their life. Some sin that they have stumbled into and been trapped by, or some sin somebody else has brought into their life and they've inherited those consequences. When you realize that people are broken and act the way they do because of that, then you learn grace. So Salmon could look at a former prostitute and say, yes, I want you to be my wife. I want to have children with you. And our son, I want to name him Boaz. And I want to teach him grace too. That is grace committed to one another. And Ruth, the same way. Ruth looked at Boaz a few chapters ago and said, why are you showing me love? I'm a foreigner. Because he's a man of grace. Young ladies, you want to marry a man of grace. A man whose heart has been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and changed forever. A gracious man. A selfless man. That's the commitment that they make. And God blesses it with a son. And we see this beautiful Old Testament narrative. Elegant and brief. It's now culminating, and we meet our characters in chapter 4 in reverse order. Boaz first, then Ruth, and she has a child. And every mother in here would describe that as a beautiful and awful day. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there is pain in childbirth. And yet there is amazement. I've seen it 6 times. It never gets old. Parenting does. But birthing doesn't. It's amazing. It's miraculous. Every birth is a miracle. That's Ruth. She's here doing what she never thought possible. She's seeing the fruition of her faith, the fruition of God's providence in her life. She never imagined this possible. And now she's a mother. Her husband had been dead. She was hopeless. She never thought she would have sons or daughters. And now she's got Obed. And she's able to take her son and place her in the arms of her mother-in-law. And that's where we close. We close with the joy of Naomi. You remember Naomi said, call me Mara. I went away full. Remember how we talked about she had a misunderstanding of reality. She said she went away full and she'd come back empty. Actually, what happened was she went away empty. That's why she left. She came back because she needed to be filled up, and that's exactly what God has done. Not only has he given to Naomi a faithful daughter-in-law, now he's given her a faithful son-in-law, a kinsman redeemer. He's blessed her in so many ways. God has filled her up to overflowing. He's let her witness Boaz take a foreign and unwanted wife to be his bride. She has watched that redemption take place, where this kinsman redeemer has sought the right processes, has obeyed the law of the land, and has now become her son-in-law and has given her a grandson. And I don't know the joy of grandparenting yet. Right now, I think it's probably the coolest thing because you can drop them back off. But I can't imagine the joy. Some of you can. Some of you know it. The joy of Naomi with her grand boy in her lap. Her eyes welling with happiness. If you're here today and you feel like you're in the desert, you feel like you're longing to know what Naomi knows here in Ruth 4, I want to encourage you that God can do what you think is impossible in your life. And he can turn whatever circumstances you're wrestling through today, he can turn them for his glory and your good in a moment. Please don't give up. Please believe and trust him. Please obey his word and live according to it. Please trust in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and watch what he will do for you and in you and through you. And if I can be of assistance, then come. If I can point you in the direction of godly counsel, I will. But don't give up. Joy is waiting for you. And one day, there will be endless joy. Because there is another Redeemer who also took a bride that nobody wanted. He took a bride that nobody believed was possible. Me and you. And he redeemed us for himself at Calvary. Just like Miss Betty sang a few minutes ago. It's all about Calvary. And he did that for you and for me. He redeemed our lives from the pit of despair so that we could have life and could have hope and could know joy. Because let me tell you something. If you're in this place of despair, without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no joy. Without Jesus, there is no eternity. With him, there is all of that and more and forever. Boaz and Ruth, as you have already figured out, become the great-grandparents of David, the great king of Israel, who would be yet another shadow of Christ, the coming king. They're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Their faithfulness on display forever, for all eternity. And one day, we will cast our crowns at the feet of their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson with them. We'll worship him forever. Until then, let us continue to believe and trust that his word can shape our lives and challenge us in truth and change our hearts. And let's hold fastly to it. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we thank you for your word and the way you use it to shape and to challenge us. We thank you for this amazing book and the way that you have encouraged our hearts in faith. I thank you for the way that you have given us so many examples of godliness, humility, selflessness through your word. Lord, we need that in our lives. We need you to help us daily die to ourselves. We need you to, as Michael prayed earlier, we need you to continue to lead us in this path of humility so that we would not be destroyers of relationship, but builders. We would not be foreigners, but family. Would you knit us together as a particular church in this place for your glory and for the good of this community, that we might see the fruit of your providence played out in Chapin and in South Carolina and in these United States and indeed all across the world. We pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.